Thank you, worship team. Friends, welcome. It's good to see your faces. I'll get to see it even better in a moment when the lights come on. Friends, there are some things that this world continually offers us that just is woefully absent, right? Like it is so pathetic that it is shocking that Christians would go, yes, I want that, as opposed to instead of Christ, whether we're talking about jobs or entertainment. The idea that one day we'll stand before the living God should give us a little bit of pause to consider why or how, rather, am I living my life? One day we'll stand before the Lord, and what will we say? Yep, I was a Democrat, I should get in. Yep, I was Republican, I should get in. Yep, I really cheered loud for the Packers or the Vikings or the... God's going to say, that's not it. We have something infinitely better than anything the world could ask for, right? So rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. Because he's the Alpha and Omega. He's the beginning and he's the end. He's Christ, the Creator, the everlasting Father. He's the faithful and true witness. He is holy, holy, holy. Both incarnate and indwelling is our God. We don't want to miss him because he is Jesus, the just, the justifier, the King of kings and Lord of lords. He is God in the flesh, the one who cares, the one who loves, the one who sees. He is from everlasting to everlasting. He is our Savior, our Redeemer. He is the faithful and true witness. So when I say rejoice in the Lord always, again I say rejoice. We have something to rejoice about, friends. Are you with me? Are you with me? Amen. Well, let's jump in. We're in Philippians chapter 4. And as you're turning to Philippians chapter 4, I just want to state some things. Paul gives this message over and over again, over and over and over and over again. Your situations don't define the joy that you're expected to have, that you can have, that actually is produced in the healthy Christian life. Your joy is not a result of enough money, enough food, entertainment. Or if you're free or not free, are you in jail or not in jail? That is not where our joy is produced. It comes from somewhere else entirely. It's found in the person of Jesus. And over again in this passage, directly and indirectly, nearly 15 times, Paul wants us to know, in Christ, we have these things, in Christ. You want the joy, it's found in Christ. And he goes to it over and over again, lest you think it's because you got a really great family, or you got a lot of food in the fridge, or you got a lot of money in the bank. Nope, it is found in Christ. And over and over and over, he goes into this message. It is a little bit like the story of Peter walking out on the water with Jesus. When his eyes are fixed on Jesus, he's walking in faith with him. It didn't matter. But as soon as he takes his eyes off of the Lord and he's on the things of the world, the storms that are coming in, he begins to sink. And that, though, is a true story. It is also a spiritual principle that is true in the lives of believers. That when we take our eyes off of Jesus, suddenly we begin to sink. And so there are obstacles, and we've talked a lot about these obstacles over the last few weeks. I'll identify them real quick: self-centeredness, distractions and busyness, materialism and consumerism, individualism, cultural hostility, spiritual lukewarmness, spiritual warfare. And last week, Pastor Sam talked to us about anxiety. I'm not sure where Sam is. He did come in earlier. But where is Sam? Sam, where are you? So up front, they said he's over there. Over here, they said back there. And there is Sam right there. Sam, well done last week, man. I really appreciate that. Yep. Thank you. My heart needed that, and to be reminded that anxiety is also one on that list that can steal our joy. And so we want to be careful. So before we jump into the word and the direction that we're about to go, I want to ask you to take about 10 seconds to recognize you're going to go into the presence of God Almighty. Though we never leave him, we want to purposefully enter into an attitude of prayer, recognizing we're going before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So I'm going to give you 10 seconds or so to prepare your heart to think that through. Then I'm going to pray, and we're going to jump in the word together. Ready? Let's start. Lord, we love you, and we thank you. As we look at your word that has been preserved for us, that we would have life, we are both thankful and mindful of the ways in which we have come up short, the ways in which we have not been looking at you, but the winds and the waves of the world, the ways in which we hear the loud voices, entertainment, finances, status, jobs, at times have gotten in the way of our view of you. And so, Lord, would you forgive us? Would you forgive us today for those attitudes and actions, that heart attitude that has looked at other things and been more interested in other things than you? Forgive us, O Lord. We need you. And so as we think of your word today, and as we wrap up our time in Philippians, we recognize that this is a part of a bigger story. Your story that began in the beginning and goes all the way to the end. Lord, help us to connect with you as we connect with the saints of the past and apply your word to our lives. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want you to take your mind to the garden, specifically the Garden of Eden. It's not the best picture. I get it. Get over it. but I want you to imagine, if you would be so willing, to consider the Garden of Eden. Paradise, relationship, creation, new life. It is also the dwelling place of man, humankind, and God. It is also the place of the fall. Everything that God had intended for us existed in that place, the garden, a right relationship. Throughout the scriptures, it appears that God is doing everything he can to get humanity's attention, to drive them back into the garden. A place of relationship, a place of life, a place of innocence and righteousness, a place where both humankind and God dwell together. And so when we pick up where we're at in Philippians chapter 4, I want you to grab a hold of this specific illustration, the garden, and the restoration of the garden, and what we have in Christ. Over and over again throughout the scriptures, we see that it is important for us to be found in Christ. Often I'll hear believers talk about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, which is paramount, right? Like that's what happens at salvation. The Spirit indwells us. Around 6 or 7 times that term is used in Scripture, but nearly 90 times being found in Christ, in God, in the Beloved is found in Scripture. So if we think that communication matters and multiple types of communicating the same point, right? Like if that matters, and it seems to, repetition matters, and it seems to, then maybe being found in Christ matters. So instead of constantly talking about, or maybe along with talking about the indwelling of the Spirit, we're also talking about how we're found in Christ, how we go to him, how we spend time in him, how we're found in him. This will become more and more apparent as we walk together throughout this passage. Let me give you an overview of where we're going to go. We're going to talk about about blooming where you're planted. We're going to talk about producing fruit in keeping with repentance. We're going to talk about how God tends his garden and how God's garden is rooted together. And so let's just jump right in. Bloom where you are planted. I rejoiced. Oh, that was kind of cool. I started talking and there was some music happening. Someone's underscoring. Thanks, Emma. Where are you? I love it. Okay. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. So, kind of a funny statement that Paul is recognizing that throughout his time of knowing the Philippians, they have had a connection. A season occurred where there wasn't really a need for them to give money to send somebody to connect. And Paul is just identifying that this is a time for them to connect. Verse 11, not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. And it stops there. Like just pause there for a second. But don't read the next line. Just wait. Because you have to ask, well, like, that's amazing. How are you okay with a lot? Okay, maybe I can better understand that or want to understand that one better. But how do you deal with having less, with struggling, with being hungry? What do you need to have in your life? And that's when Paul gives this passage that every athlete likes to quote poorly. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. So a few things that we should identify about blooming where you're planted. That God has you right where he wants you. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and open it up to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. It's not going to be a slide on the screen. Acts chapter 17, page 1037 in my Bible. Yeah. Super helpful for you. Yeah, 926 over here. All right. That's great. Okay, we're going to Acts chapter 17, verse 26. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place. Why did he do that? Glad you asked, verse 27. That they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us. So what do we see? God has uniquely and specifically put people where he wants them, that they would know him. Why are you where you are today? Whether that is living, the home that you live in, the job that you have right now, this moment, you are there that you would know the Lord better, that he planted you there. And right where you are right now today, he wants you to grow, to bloom. And he does that a variety of ways. And Paul really gets to the essence of it with verse 13. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. I think many of us think that Paul is saying that God gives me strength to handle it. But that's not what he's saying. Through Christ is the key. You can't do it on your own. It is through Christ. How do you handle having very little? What, you handle it through Christ. How do you rightly handle it? Having a lot, not being proud or arrogant? You handle it through Christ. In fact, in Galatians 2:20, Paul is going to give a different message, maybe even a more clear message. He's going to say, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. What is Paul saying? That Christ has replaced me. that it is as if Christ has, I am filled up with Christ and he is living through me in this moment. How do you handle a lot and how do you handle a little? How do you bloom right where you are? Christ. And it's not just like the Christian answer. You know what I mean, the Christian answer? Yeah. Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. It reminds me there was this third grader in Sunday school. Some of you remember Sunday school. Sunday school generally would happen before the worship service. And so this third grader, he was in Sunday school, and they were talking about Noah's Ark. And they said, hey, who knows that little animal has a fluffy tail? He likes to collect nuts out of the tree. Do you know what animal, Johnny, do you know? And Johnny said, well, I'd say squirrel, but since we're in church, Jesus? That's what I mean by not just the Christian answer, right? Like, no, really, it's Jesus who strengthens me. It's that reality that we get to live in. Where does the Lord have you? Because he wants you to bloom there. Actually, he wants to bloom there. And that's only going to happen if you do it through Christ who strengthens you. It's through Christ. It's not your own power. It's not get tougher. It's not God is going to help me hit more jump shots. That's not what this passage is about. He's not going to help me bat 400. That's not really what this passage is about. But what it is talking about is in plenty and in lack, Jesus wants to meet you. And he wants to fill you. And he wants to help you to be content in those places, to bloom. Because after all, we are talking about God's garden. In good times, you can kind of see in this setting, clearly the grass is green. It is easy for a tree to bloom here, right? Like, yeah, you would expect this in that kind of field in good times. But what about tough times? Now, I have a lot to explain because my mother-in-law is here. And she lives in Wyoming. And this sounds like I'm saying it is tough to be in Wyoming. That is not what I'm saying. That is not what you heard. Strike it from the record. That is not what I'm saying. This, however, what you see is Buford, Wyoming, population 1. True story. Buford, Wyoming, just on I-80, there is a rock with a tree that is growing out of it. Railroad workers found this in 1867. They can't figure, like, it is a mystery. How does this work? How is there a tree that is growing in a rock? Like, that's pretty rough terrain, don't you think? Like, that is not the first picture. This is tough. This is also a place where God is glorified. You know, because you wouldn't necessarily expect this kind of growth in that setting. You have every justification in this setting with a rocky terrain, with no natural water around it, just off the highway. You would have every reason to believe that there shouldn't be growth there, and God's going, I have another plan. And just so you can see it, let me just show you in nature how that might work. And so from this rock, there is this tree that has grown that is strong and has been there at least since 1867. And what might God want to be doing in you? You might be saying, yeah, but you don't know the toxic people in my world. You mean kind of like a dry, arid land that might be hard to grow? God might have a plan in that. Well, you don't know my work situation. Yep. But maybe Christ who strengthens you wants to do something there. And he can. And he will. Let's keep going. Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. So you might be thinking, well, wait a minute, Kenny, that the passage doesn't really say that, and we'll get to that in a moment. But John the Baptist, in Matthew chapter 3, he uses that phrase, produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And he's talking to a group of Pharisees. And the idea is this, that if you have a changed attitude and heart, if you love Jesus, there's going to be repentance. In fact, regular confession and repentance is going to be a mark of that person. There will be turning from that repentance and turning to God. It will happen consistently and regularly. And so Paul is just going to use the phrase about fruit, and I'm attaching it to the larger narrative that there is fruit in the believer as we live a life of repentance. It's not about me, but it is all about God. It's not about entertainment or fun. It's not about investments. It's not all that stuff. It is about Christ. I'm not saying that those two things can't coexist. I am saying that sometimes we look at one over seeing Christ. So let's look and see what this passage has to say. Paul is talking about being content in all things, and how the Philippians have come around him and they have given him a gift. They have cared for him. They have sent a representative of their church to him to love on him, to encourage him, to be with him. And he says this, yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. Let's pause there for a moment. Paul is really clear what he's seeking in all of this. What is it? He's not wanting the gift. It's not about them getting money. But he recognizes that God is going to do something in them because of this. God is going to bless them in part because of this. They're going to receive from the Lord something unique and special. Maybe that's a return on their financial investment. But Paul, it appears, thinks there's something greater. There is a spiritual growth and connection to God that occurs when they sacrificially give, and that's what he wants for them. I remember one time early in ministry, Cindy and I were raising support, and someone gave us a gift. And they gave us a gift that was much more than I was comfortable with, whatever that means. I don't know. But I knew that what they were doing was sacrificial in giving me this gift. And I said, no, thank you. We'll be fine. And this person said, you're going to steal from me? And I said, no, I don't want the gift. He goes, you're going to steal from me? I said, what are you talking about? God's going to bless me because I'm going to be faithful to him. And I believe he's asked me to give you this gift. And you're going to rob me of a blessing if you don't take this gift. Like, that's kingdom thinking in ways I hadn't considered up to that point. And that seems to be what Paul is talking about. It's not about this gift, but there is a blessing that is associated with that God wants to give you, that he wants to connect you with. I'm not talking about name it, claim it, blab it, grab it. That's not what I mean. But what I do mean is that there is something about being faithful to the Lord that the Lord connects with us in. Those ways that we're sacrificial, he's like, yeah, that's just like my son. He sacrificially gave, and I love you, and I want you to have fellow. I want to have fellowship with you in special ways because of that. And Paul really leans into that in this passage. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied. Remember, he does. If I have a lot or if I have a little, like, God meets my needs, and I'm okay with that. But this fruit, yes. And how does that come? Sacrificially. How does that come? It starts with, it's not about me. I'm repenting. It's all about God. I'm producing fruit in keeping with repentance. Having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God, the sweet aroma that accompanied both the tabernacle and temple, sacrificially given before the Lord, that he would receive the sacrifices to come. That is the life of the Philippians, and that is the life of the church. So not only does God want us to bloom where we're planted, he also wants us to produce fruit. And that fruit is in keeping with repentance. I turned away from my life of selfishness, of sin, and I want to follow Jesus. And there's going to be constantly, right? We're in tension. We don't live this out perfectly, probably. I don't know. Maybe I will one day. But I think... I think as we walk this daily, 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 moment by moment, there is something beautiful that happens in that tension. So, produce fruit. There is, of course, good fruit. Those look great, by the way. This reminds me of, if there were some hot dogs and hamburgers off to the side, it would be every graduation party. There's a table of fruit over there. I love it. Let me read something to you. It's from Colossians chapter 1, verse 10. Actually, I'll start in verse 9. It's Paul's prayer. Starting at verse 9, he says, And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. What a great prayer. That's way better than, hey, would you keep them safe and help them be happy? That's how my prayers have been. And Paul goes, nope. How about spiritual wisdom and understanding? So as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So there is something about bearing that fruit that we increase in this knowledge of God. Like we experience him uniquely and specifically. John 15 reminds us that we are appointed to this, to good works for this fruit. Also, there's bad fruit. Gross. Yeah, I know, that's pretty nasty. But there is bad fruit. And that bad fruit we see in a variety of ways and in a variety of places. I would have you go ahead and hold your spot and turn to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. It's right before Matthew chapter 6. It's easier. Or right after. Let's do it right after. Math isn't my thing, friends. Matthew chapter 7, verse 15. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Let's just stop there. You will recognize them by their fruits. There is something about all of us that bears fruit. Is that fruit good and godly, or is that fruit bad? Remember when we talked a few months ago about the term good, how it is used in Scripture, it seems to be used in ways that is constantly and consistently associated with both God's will and a relationship with him. So this good fruit is not just in general, right? Like it's not just like, oh, they were nice, that was good. But specifically, it is connected to God and his will. That's good fruit. Bad fruit is everything else. So what is the fruit of our lives? How are we living this out? Thirdly, God tends his garden. That is a great reminder. We see this imagery used throughout scriptures, that God tends his garden. You know, in the Garden of Eden, what happens when Adam and Eve break relationship in the Garden of Eden, they are escorted out of Eden, a place that is barren, a place where they have to deal with their curses. And in that place, constantly God is calling out to them and trying to open doors for them to come back in. That's going to be important in just a few moments. Let's look at the passage, verse 19 and 20. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Like that's where it happens, in Christ Jesus. Outside of Christ Jesus, it's not happening. In Christ Jesus, that's where he is supplying our needs. Don't miss it, because sometimes I think we're, well, this isn't fair, God. You didn't give me what I needed. Well, meanwhile, you were out doing everything under the sun against the Lord. What did you expect? But in Christ Jesus, God provides uniquely and specifically, and often in ways that we don't, we're surprised by, right? Like, oh, I thought it would be bad for me to lose my job. This doesn't seem good. And we find out that actually that's really good, that God had another plan in the midst of all that, and the ways that he provides deepens our walk with him. On and on and on go those illustrations. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. He is the provider. He cares for us. I want you to think of another garden. So in the Garden of Eden, there is life. But what happens? For humankind, there is death. But there is another garden, a garden tomb. It's found in John chapter 20. And in John chapter 20, in this garden tomb, what do we see? A place that is meant for death is actually a place where life is offered. It's the resurrection of Jesus. When Mary sees Jesus, it's interesting, in verse 15, it says, supposing him to be a gardener. It's all interconnected. That wasn't by accident, motivated by the Holy Spirit. Perhaps we're seeing this unique thread that God has this garden that he's caring for and is a part of. And in the Garden of Eden, there was paradise and relationship and life and innocence and righteousness and a dwelling place of God and man. And then there was a fall. And throughout, God is trying to restore it. And we start to see it come back in John chapter 20. Uniquely and specifically, Jesus is restoring us back to the garden relationship. And so, because that is true, God's garden is interconnected. I'm going to go ahead and skip over that for time. God's garden is interconnected, is rooted together. At the end of the passage, at the end of the section, greet every saint in Christ Jesus. Oh, there it is again, in Christ Jesus. I wonder if that means something. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. They are connected, and Paul wants to make sure that they know their connectedness. But it's greater than that. In John chapter 17, Jesus has this prayer for the saints, that they would all be one, as the Father and Son are one, that we would be one. That's pretty one. Father and Son, yeah, that's pretty one. I don't know how else to say that. We are connected, and Jesus' prayer for us is that we would be even more connected, rooted together, that we would be stronger, interconnected. I love the ways in which we are connected, ways that we couldn't dream, ways that we couldn't even put together. I went on a mission trip years ago to Greece, and while I was in Greece, I was with a group of about 300 people total. Christians from all over the world. We were in Thessalonica. And while we were up there, I met a guy named Neil. I met him because I was wearing a Wyoming shirt. And he looked at me and he goes, Wyoming, that's interesting. I was there about 3 months ago. I said, cool. I said, where were you at in Wyoming? He said, Newcastle. I said, oh, Newcastle. I'm thinking to myself, I know one person in Newcastle. Okay, I know a family in Newcastle. And he goes, yeah, I was in Newcastle. I'm in Thessalonica, Greece. That's up in the north. I meet this random guy who's a part of our team. And he goes, yeah, I was in Newcastle, Wyoming. And one of our supporters, just a really great guy. I went out to his house and I said, hey, by any chance, is his name Alan Slagle? And he goes, what? You got to be kidding me. Yes, that's who it was. I said, oh, that's really cool. A month and a half later, I was in Cheyenne, Wyoming. Newcastle is about 3.5 hours north of Cheyenne. I was in Cheyenne that day, and I look over, and there's Alan Slagle. I hadn't told him about this. It's like 6 weeks later. I walk up to Alan. I said, hey, Alan, I was just in Greece. He goes, yeah, did you meet my friend Neil? I'm like, can you let me tell the story? So good. We are interconnected in ways that we have no idea. We can't orchestrate those kind of things. God is orchestrating them the way that we are interconnected. I got to tell you that meeting Neil and knowing even just that little connection in Greece, like it was starting to get a little bit lonely, a little bit frustrated, like There was a lot of stuff going on. We were being rejected in many ways. We were handing out Bibles and sharing the gospel and being rejected in Greece by people. And so to meet a guy who had this sort of connection with me was super encouraging. And I would suggest not random. God had a plan, and it's a good plan. We know that we are rooted together. It's interesting about trees that are rooted together. What they find is that these trees are really strong. They don't just blow over by the wind. They're interconnected. There is something about them. They are feeding in the same places, but they are very strong. Like these trees, they're not going down anytime soon because of the power that they have together. And in those ways, believers are like that. We're in this together. Friends, don't do this alone. I promise that I won't be perfect throughout our time together. I also promise you won't be either. And so we're going to offer each other grace and mercy as we're interconnected in Christ, stronger in Him, walking together, united in Him. It's a little bit hard to tell, but this forest, all the trees are interconnected. And they've been there for a long time. Redwood trees especially are interconnected. You see these just magnificent, amazing trees that are just ginormous. And you would think, boy, for them to be that tall, their roots must have to go down really deep. I don't know, the core of the earth to be that tall? I don't know how that works. But they're not. They're just interconnected with other redwoods that allow them to be strong and sturdy, even in the midst of significant storms. Or we can be independent. We can be alone, and we'll die on the vine. We have to be careful. God has a plan in all of this, and Paul, as he puts this together for the Philippians, he wants them to know that in Christ you have everything you need. In Christ, He has restored something. In Christ, you have this relationship. Jesus says, I have come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. It is a return. And one garden, we see humanity ends in death. In the other garden, this tomb ends with life. For those who would enter into Christ, innocence and righteousness is returned. The dwelling place of God and man, we are restored. So what can I tell you? I can tell you that He's the Alpha and Omega. He's the beginning and end. He's Christ the Creator. He's our Deliverer. He's everlasting Father, from everlasting to everlasting. He is the faithful and true witness. He is holy. He is incarnate and also indwelling. He is just. He is the Justifier. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is the Christ, the Messiah, the giver of life. He's the Redeemer. He is our salvation, our sanctifier, and He is our coming King. And so, because that is true, whatever is going on in your life, whatever is happening in your world, let me just say, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. The worship team is going to come out as we prepare our hearts for offering. And what a great opportunity for us to give back to the Lord in ways that the Lord has given to us. An opportunity to continue in our worship. Because of your faithfulness, we've been able to reach out into the communities around us. Because of your faithfulness, we've been able to be blessings to some of you in this room and others in the community. There have been ministries that have been started because of the faithfulness of the saints in this room. But that, it's not about the money. It's about what that has produced. Faith. Faith not just in giving, but also faith in receiving. Not just faith in giving and receiving, but also in the proclamation of the Word of God. Thank you for partnering with the Lord. We ask you to continue to pray. continue to lift us up, that we would be wise stewards of that which God has given us. And also, as the offering comes around today, would you just in a symbolic way say, Lord, I offer myself to you. Would you join me as we pray? Lord, we love you and we praise you. We thank you, O Lord, and we ask that you would be glorified and honored. Use this offering in ways that would bless you, that would advance your kingdom. Lord, we are thankful for Friendship Church, but this is not about Friendship Church. This is about you. And so, Lord, I ask that you would give fruit to those who give, not just monetarily, but also in their time and in their talents. We ask for you to be glorified and honored, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.